We want to be used by God. There's no doubt about that. As I look at this room, I see so many of you whose lives already count for Christ. And if we said, do you want to be used? Yes. We want to have a ministry for Jesus Christ. We realize that God has given us a ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning about verse 17 and going through 21, where he talks about that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. We get to tell people about Christ and how God has reconciled man to himself. What's the key to ministry? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there are a lot of different things. Here's some people say, let's think of some things people say as far as the key to ministry. Some say it's knowledge. I mean, you've got to know the Bible. There's no doubt about that. You've got to know the Word of God, and that is a key. But have you ever known, I know people who know the Bible, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So knowledge of the Bible by itself is not the key. In fact, I know some people who know the Bible and they're so legalistic that you can't even live the Christian life. And I also know some people who know the Bible but never make application. So knowing the Bible is vital and is very important. We talk about the Bible all the time. But is that the key to all ministry? What about planning and vision? I have people say you got to have vision. You got to make plans. You got to know, you know, where you're going and what you're going to do. I've seen a lot of people make plans that didn't work. And the book of James says, if you want to plan something, say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. There's a third area maybe of ministry that I think is really one of the keys, and that's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, brethren, is required of stewards to be found faithful. We could think about knowledge and planning and faithfulness and all of that, and they would be vital important to ministry. But there's another thing I think that we need to add to it, and I think it's one of the forgotten things. We see it. It stands out in the life of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole issue of prayer. In this passage tonight, we'll end with Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "In early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there." When you think about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, prayer, it stands out. It always does. You see him getting up in the mornings praying. You see his men coming to him and say, teach us how to pray. You see that during the day he prayed. We see that before any time something seemed to be a major event coming, he spent the night in prayer before he chose the 12, before he went to the Lord's in the garden right before he went to the cross. There was prayer. In fact, as you look through it, that's what we see Jesus doing. Anytime there's something big going on, he prays. So here's a question for all of us in this room. How much does prayer play a part in our life and ministry? Sometimes we go through the motions. I mean, we know what we're supposed to do. We know the things, but are we praying? Are we praying and keeping and maintaining our fellowship with our Savior? There's so much we can learn about and be encouraged as we study this passage. Tonight, we're going to just look very briefly at we're beginning the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're going to see a little bit on prayer that's toward the end, but we're going to look at his authority. And I think it's so powerful to watch Jesus' authority. I mean, of course, I mean, who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the servant of Jehovah. He's the one to come to give his life as a ransom and to die. So there's some great things there. Last time we began Jesus' public ministry, we saw for the last couple of weeks or last couple of times that he began, first of all, with a baptism. He goes right out where John is baptizing and is baptized by John the Baptist in front of a bunch of people. And it was basically, he said, to fulfill righteousness. He identified with fallen mankind. Then from there, he went right out into the wilderness. And we spent one whole week, really one whole study on temptation and just looked at two or three verses that Jesus was tempted, but then we put in our own lives and made application about the whole idea of temptation. Then the beginning of the ministry, and it was amazing. After John the Baptist was put into prison, that's when Jesus began what we call the public ministry. In verse 14 of Mark chapter 1, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the good news of God. The good news of God is that God has sent a Messiah, a Savior, one who would deal with the sins of mankind, one who would be able to give eternal life to all people. Now, I'm telling you, if that's not good news, and if we don't really get excited about it, we got a problem because we're letting it go. We heard it, maybe we've heard it so many times that it doesn't mean as much to us anymore. But one of the things we got to get excited about is we have a message that gives, that takes people from darkness to light and from death to life and from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We got that message. It's called the good news. It's the gospel. He began that ministry or began his ministry proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news. We want to be able to do that. We want to tell people. This morning I got the privilege of doing that. From our passage this morning, I ended it by saying, now, what's our only hope? What's the only hope to the bad man, the good man, the religious man, as we saw in the book of Romans? The only hope is Jesus Christ, and that he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and offers eternal life as a gift. That's the good news. We saw that he chose four men. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw James and John and Peter and Andrew, and he called them. And we made the observation that if you did not know any of the other Gospels, if you did not know, and if you just read the Gospel of Mark, you would see Jesus walking by, calling two men, Peter and James, or, you know, Peter and Andrew, come here, James and John, come here. And they just dropped what they were doing and followed him. And if we didn't know the other Gospels, we'd say, yeah, I'll tell you, that is amazing, because he just walked up to people he didn't know and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We studied the Bible, and so we did know that in the Gospel of Mark and some other places, Jesus had already been with these men. They followed him. They had already seen him at the Cana of Galilee where he changed the water to wine. They've already seen him cleanse the temple and turn over the tables and all of that. They know who he is. They have already believed in him. And this call to follow him and be fishers of men was not salvation. It's discipleship, and there is a big distinction. And last week, we talked about the distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Please do not mix it up. It is so vital that we understand that salvation costs us absolutely nothing, and discipleship costs us our lives, and they are not the same thing. And there are a lot of people who mix them up, and what they do when they do that is they have works for salvation. They tell you they must be willing to live for Jesus Christ in order to be saved, and that's works for salvation. If you have to do anything, it can't be a gift. And the Bible says it's a gift. Well, after that, then we saw last time his authority. The emphasis at the very beginning was his authority and teaching. And then as we continue tonight, not only will we see just a little bit about the teaching, we're going to see his authority in healing over the demons and over the disease and all of that. Let's look back at verse 21, Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Remember, we saw this last week. I'll go very quickly. His authority is teaching. It says, they went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath, the end of the synagogue, and began to teach. Now, Capernaum was the headquarters that Jesus... Basically, that's where he did most of the ministry, especially when he's in the northern part of Israel. As you know, Israel is divided into three parts, with the northern part's called Galilee and the southern part's called Judea. Jerusalem is in the southern part. Galilee and Nazareth and Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee and all that, that's in the northern part. Most of Jesus' ministry was done in the northern part. Only when it was time for him to go to Jerusalem for the feast and those kind of things did he go to Jerusalem. And so there at Capernaum, he immediately on the Sabbath day enters the synagogue and begins to teach. I told you last week, and we won't go into detail, but we talked about how our services, how we worship as Christians, is patterned after the Jewish synagogue worship, because most of the first century church were Jewish. And so when they would meet together to worship, what's the pattern? Well, we start out with a creed, and we start out with some songs, we start out with prayer, we start out with reading of the scripture, and then we have somebody teach, and then we pray again, and that's exactly what they did in the synagogue. So that's the pattern. Notice what it says, verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not like the scribes. He began to teach. Remember, this was on a Sabbath. That's Saturday. We're going to see that there's a flow here. Let me ask you a question, just what you know from the Bible. How far could you travel on the Sabbath day? Do you know? It's about a mile, maybe just a touch less than a mile. You couldn't travel very far at all. Mosaic Law talked about that. So if you needed to go someplace, you didn't go on the Sabbath day. You didn't want to break the law. Now, you could travel to the synagogue. And so they have come together on that day, in a sense, to worship. And he is teaching. And it says they're amazed. And that word amazed, we talked about last week, means knocked out of yourself. It's like you're standing on the other side looking back and going, can you believe this? I'm not even in my own body anymore. That's what the word actually has an idea of. They were so amazed at his teaching. And they said, you know, this guy teaches as one having authority. Now, why is it he has that authority? He wrote it. That's right. He not only does he speak the word of God, he is the word of God. I mean, let's face it. He's the Son of God, and he speaks with authority. I read something the other day. He said he not only taught the word of God, but he is the word of God. He taught about the law. Others taught about the law. He gave the law. They argued. He affirmed. They quoted others. He quoted the word. He quoted himself. They taught error. He taught the truth. Now, if you're going to have authority in ministry, what's your authority? the Word of God. It is. It's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It goes right to the heart of the issue, never comes back void. It's profitable. It's truth. It's everything you can name. And we mentioned some things right at the very end last week about the Word of God. Do never, never hesitate to teach the Scripture. It's the only authority you have, because you're not authority. And I'm not authority. The Word of God is the authority. So Jesus taught and says, they were amazed. For he taught as one having authority, not the scribes. Don't you feel, well, I don't know, I was going to say, don't you feel sorry for the scribes? But I don't really ever feel very sorry for the religious rulers and leaders of that day, because they chose to miss Jesus Christ. They chose to look away from him. They chose to have him put to death. They chose to put burdens on people that they themselves could not handle, as Jesus taught them. And Jesus stood up and said, you vipers. You put rules and traditions on men that you don't put on yourself, and that nobody's able to bear. Can you imagine listening to the scribes talk? You'd probably be like this. You know, oh, it's so bad. Have you heard people who don't use the Bible and they just talk? You want to keep going to that? I talk to people who say, I'm so sick of going where the Scripture's never taught, where the Bible's never opened. He was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, we see his authority as far as his teaching. Now he's going to see his authority as far as his healing and his power. Look what happened. Now, just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, wait a minute. What's an unclean spirit? It's a what? It's a demon. Yeah, now what's a demon? Fallen angel. You know, realize that in the Bible, you're going to find that there's the divine being, God. There's angelic beings, and then there's human beings. Angelic beings are spirit beings. And we know that God created them. There's a certain number of them. They don't reproduce. And yet, at a certain time, best we can tell from history, we do not know when. It could have been before God created the heavens and the earth. We cannot tell from the Scripture. It doesn't tell us. But there was a rebellion by an angel who was named Lucifer, son of the morning, who actually guarded the throne of God. He was in rebellion against God because of pride in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. In Isaiah, he said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God, and God removed him, kicked him out. Best we can understand from some place in the Scripture, possibly a number of angels. We know possibly a large number of angels followed him, followed Lucifer, and became known as the fallen angels, or we call them demons. Now, we know that angels are good and bad. There are great angels, angels that God uses. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're studying Hebrews on Wednesday night. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who inherit salvation. Angels serve us. We don't see them. They're probably angels in this room right now. Probably angels and demons in this room right now. And we don't know that they're here. There is a spiritual battle that we can't see. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against rulers of darkness and you know, places like that. So we just don't know. But there was this man. Now, here's the question. Can a person be demon-possessed? Because that's what this is. Because here's this man who has an unclean spirit. Can people be demon-possessed? Yes, they can. Best we can tell from the Scripture. Now, let me tell you something. Just if you want to write this verse down and look it up later, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that the devil and his demons come as angels of light. Let me tell you what that means. See, the devil never... He's not going to come right up to you and say, I want you to believe things that are directly contrary to God because I want you to be opposite of God. That's not what he wants. He comes to us wanting to be as close to the truth as possible. Now, anything that's not truth is false. It's a lie. That's why he told Eve, if you eat from that tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Was that true? Yes, in a way. That's the way you might put it. Because it was true that if she ate that fruit, she would be like God, who knows right from wrong. But she wouldn't be like God, and that's what she thought. They come as angels of light. Let me tell you, the greatest lie that I think is put into this world is that if you do good, God will love you and you'll go to heaven. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that they thought to be able to go to heaven is you do the best you can, try to live a good life, keep the Ten Commandments, be bad, do something in order to gain heaven? How many of you have heard that? Where did they get that? It's not in the Bible, is it? Doesn't all the way from the beginning of Adam and Eve all the way through New Testament, especially 154 places, doesn't it say salvation is by faith? Where would it come up that if you live a good life, you can go to heaven? In fact, when we look at Romans this morning, there is not one person that could ever live a good life. The bad guy, the religious guy, the good guy. You look in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. Look, there's not any place in the Scripture that says a person is good enough to get to God. That's the great lie. They come as angels of light. Be careful. There are places on TV and radio and books that almost sounds right. But it's not. Sounds right. Looks right. You watch it carefully and you go, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. It's just off a little bit. How much off do you have to be wrong? Just a little bit. He says there was this man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, with a demon, and he cried out, saying, what business do you have? What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, the way this is written in the Greek, it's sort of a slang statement. He's actually saying, mind your own business. Now, literally it says, what to me and to you? He's saying, what do we have and what do we have in common is what he's saying with Jesus. The demon is saying, what do we have in common with you, Jesus? Would you just leave us alone and mind your own business? That's what he's saying. Now, notice what he says. Have you come to destroy, what does it say? Us. He didn't say me. How many demons inside that guy? Could be at least two, because he says us. I mean, you need to stop and look at it carefully. There's at least two demons inside this man. Have you come to destroy us? He said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. This is the one speaking. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, what's going to happen to demons? There's going to be judgment. Where are they going to be? Lake of fire. Matthew 24:41 says the lake of fire, we call it hell, but it's the lake of fire, Bible-wise calls it that. They will be cast into the lake of fire forever. The lake of fire was prepared, made for the devil and his angels. Now, I want you to notice, what does this demon believe about Jesus of Nazareth? He's the Son of God, the Holy One of God, and that he has what? The authority to judge him. I hear people all the time, especially go to James chapter 2, and they say, even the demons believe and tremble. And they get so upset about this, and they want to come and tell you there are different kinds of faith in the Bible. There's a faith that people believe and are saved, and then there's a faith that people can believe and are not saved, because even the demons believe and they tremble. There is no different kinds of faith. The key is the object of the faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We trust in Him and we are saved and saved forever. The demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Holy One, but they cannot believe in Him as Savior. Why? He's not their Savior. He did not die for them. He did not die for angels. He died for human beings. That's why the demons believe and tremble. That's why in this passage, his question is, have you come to destroy us? The word destroy doesn't mean to annihilate and get rid. It means to judge and to push away, push them in the lake of fire. There's another one of the Gospels where it says, the demon sees Jesus, falls down in front of him and says, have you come to judge us? Even before our time, is it time to be judged now? So please don't get mixed up when people talk about all these different kinds of faith. You will not find in the Bible different kinds of faith. What you will find is different objects of faith. And that's the key. What's the object of our faith? And it is Jesus Christ. Well, he says, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. He knows exactly who he is. Watch what Jesus says. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Be quiet. Literally, in the Greek, it says, muzzle yourself. We'd say it this way, shut up. Now, Jesus didn't say shut up. He said, muzzle yourself. which is pretty close to shut up as you can get. Anyway, he says, be quiet. Wonder why he didn't want the demon saying, you are the Holy One of God. Is that not right? I mean, wouldn't you think if Jesus is wanting people to believe that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that anybody that would go, he is. He's the Holy One of it. Wouldn't that be okay? Why do you think he's telling him to be quiet? I think that's part of it. It wasn't time, because his time's going to come later. But did he want the testimony of the demons? I don't think so. I think he wants the testimony of human beings and of John the Baptist and of the Father and the Spirit, but not demons. So he says, be quiet and come out of here. You know, what did they say later about Jesus when he did his miracles? Some of the religious leaders, they said, he does those miracles in the power of Beelzebub. Who's Beelzebub? Satan. See, the religious leaders could not deny that he was doing miracles, so they wanted to say he's doing his miracles in the power of the devil. So Jesus didn't want the testimony of the demon. Do you remember in the book of Acts, when Paul is in a city and there was this woman who was demon possessed, and she saw Paul, and Paul and Silas were there, and she said, these men are holy men who are servants of the Most High God. And it said Paul got tired of that and cast the demon out, because it was a demon who was telling that. And people said, well, wonder why he wouldn't want that demonic woman to announce that he was a servant of the Most High God. You don't want the testimony from demons. You want the testimony from the Father and the Spirit and the Word and the believers, but not from the demons. So he says, muzzle yourself and come out of him. The command, we're going to see the power and the authority. Because let me tell you what, demons have to obey him. Every time you see in the book of Acts, you see human beings, the apostles, dealing with demonic forces, what do they always say? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command you. He's the authority, not us. Watch what happened. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. The word convulsions literally means twisting of the stomach. I mean, there it was. It was probably horrible. Everybody watching it, and he thought, oh my gosh, he's going to throw up. You know, no telling what he's going to do. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Now notice the response. You remember when he taught? What did it say? They were what? When he taught, what did they say? They were amazed. Watch this. Verse 27. When the demonic spirit came out, it says, and they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him? It's the same word as earlier. It says they knocked themselves out. They were going, who is this guy? What kind of authority is this? Why, he commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Did those people believe? Did the crowd believe that that man had a demon inside of him? Yeah, they did. I've had people say, oh, there's no such thing as demonic spirits. That guy just had a disease. What did Jesus say? He said it was a demonic spirit, and he cast him out. We've seen two things that amaze the people: his authority in teaching, his authority in healing. Jesus is indeed the servant of God who has the authority to teach. He also has the authority over sickness and disease. What is the result of seeing this authority? Look at the next verse. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. The word began to get out that this man didn't seem to be just a man. That even when he taught not like the regular old teachers, but he taught with one of authority. And then he would command an unclean spirit and it would come right out of him. as we look at the other Gospels, they were all kind of questions going around saying, who is this? If he's not the Messiah, how can he do this? Where is he from? What's his background? On and on and on. There were great debates. The thing that amazes me is all these people are seeing this. And they're raising these questions. But you remember toward the end, we'll see it later on, when Jesus actually asked his men, who do the people say that I am? What did they say? You're a prophet? John the Baptist? Elijah? Or even Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, right? Did you notice not one of them said they think you're the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior? Wonder why. Well, let's see the authority, because there's going to be some more. Now watch what happens. Where have they been? Where are they when all this happens? Synagogue. Well, it's going to finally be over. Finally, church is over. I know that sometimes people sit there and go, finally it's over. Well, it's going to get over. So look what happens. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Came into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. And guess what? That Simon is Simon Peter. And of course, he's married and his wife, obviously wife's mother, is sick. Watch. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. Now, they leave the synagogue. They go to Simon Peter's mother's house, and she's sick. And they come up to Jesus and they go, she's sick. Did Jesus know she was sick? Does he know everything? Watch what he does. And he came to her and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her and she waited on them. I'm always amazed at this passage for several things. Number one, she was on the bed with a fever lying down. And he comes over, takes her by the hand, and heals her right there. Just like that. And then what did she do? She waited on them. Okay, what do you boys want to eat? You know, I mean, you can see her saying, you know, let's get something to eat. Yeah, okay, you know. Had a hard day at the synagogue, so let's get something to eat. She amazed me. There she'd been. That, you know what? Let me say this in a good way. That's just like a mama and a wife. They can be sick as a dog. Who's going to get up and take care of the household? They are. The guy comes in and goes, how you feeling, honey? You know, I'm hungry. Of course, Jesus made her well just like that, so she felt great. She felt up and goes, you know, I hadn't felt this good in years. Yeah. She waited on them, literally served them. Now, let me tell you this. When Jesus heals, it's always just like that. There are some people who've missed the point of this part of his ministry. There are people who believe that Jesus came to heal, and they missed the point. Jesus didn't come to heal. Jesus came to what? To save and to give his life as a ransom. Now, sometimes he healed. What was the purpose of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ? To show his authority so that people would see who he is. He didn't come to heal because, let me tell you, if he came to heal, there were a whole bunch of people at the time of Christ that he did not heal. And there's a whole bunch of people today that he doesn't heal. That's not his ministry. So please don't make it. I talked to a person one night and they were so mad at me. They said Jesus came to heal and that people who don't get well, it's because they just don't have enough faith. How wrong is that? It's about as wrong as you're going to get. It has nothing to do with it. It's to decide Jesus can heal anytime he wants to. His ministry is not to heal, it's to save. Now, notice this. Now, when the evening came, now, what does that mean? If you think Jewish time, it is now evening. What does that mean as far as this Sabbath day is concerned? It's over. So people can do what? They can move around. So watch what happens. You can almost see people, because they came out of that synagogue, and what were people talking about? This guy is healed, you know, cast out that demon and everything. So what if you go back to your house, and you can't travel yet because it's still the Sabbath day, but you've got sick people in your house, and you say to yourself, you know what, if we can just get them to Jesus, we could get them well, but we can't go. Why? It's still Sabbath day. But when we're going 5, 4, 3, because when the Sabbath is over, we're going, and look what happened. And when the evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and all those who were demon-possessed. When the Sabbath was over, they could leave. Now, I want you to notice the flow of this passage. They were in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath day, but when that day was over, then and only then did the people start coming to the house. They found out where he was, and they were bringing all those who were ill and demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. You could almost see Peter's mother-in-law going, look, I don't have enough food for all these people. Who invited all these people? And they're lined up out there saying, we just want to see Jesus. We want, my leg, it won't work. There's got a demon over here. We got to help us. What did he do? What do you picture he did? Tell me what you picture. You picture he opened that door, stood out on the front and said, here, line up. Come here. You're well. You're well. You're well. You're well. Cast out of that. Get out of there. You're well. You can walk. Go. Did you picture him doing that? Is that what you picture? That's what he did. You think he said, I need a 15-minute break. Y'all just all sit down there. Think he did that? Look what it says. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Demons know exactly who he is. He didn't want them to speak. They've gathered at the door, and he continued. He healed many with various diseases. Those were ill. Those cast out demons. He was not permitting them to speak. How long do you think he did that? Listen, where does this take place? What city? Capernaum. Is that a little city or a big city? In that day and time, it was considered a big city. So we're not talking. This is the whole city came. This is not like 15 people outside and he goes, I can handle this in just a second or two. We're talking the city came.
My Bible says
the whole town. The whole town. They're there. And what did he do? How long do you think it took him to do that? Now, we know he could go out and go, everybody's healed. Thank you all for coming. You know, right? He could do that. Could he not? He could, because he can heal long. I mean, we've seen in the Bible that he doesn't have to be there. He can say, go back home, your servant's well. He can do anything he wants to. But he chose not to do that. He chose to individually touch those people's lives. Because, see, that's how he deals with people. He deals with people individually. He's never in a hurry. Always does exactly what he's supposed to do. Watch this, and this is how we're going to end, because look what it says. In the early morning, this is verse 35. The night's over now. They've quit doing it. But look, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, the way this is written in the Greek is probably between 4 and 6 in the morning. Let's just say it's 4 o'clock. He got up early in the morning, went out by himself, and was praying. Literally in the Greek, and he was keeping on praying. Now, if anybody ever had a long day, did he have a long day? He taught in the synagogue during the day, came home, healed somebody, and then before you know it, the whole crowd is there, and he probably spent most of the night healing all those people. And now it's 4 to 5 in the morning. If anybody would ever say, I'm just going to sleep in today because I'm not getting up that early. I mean, look, I had a long day. I worked all night. Basically, I ministered all night. I'm not going to be able to get up early in the morning. I'll just have my quiet time some other time maybe. Maybe I'll skip it today because God knows how busy I've been for him. Is that what he did? Very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place and was praying, kept on praying. Jesus Christ put as a priority his relationship with the Father. Let me give you 3 things to think about. Number one, he took the time to pray. That's a priority. He was tired. He had so many things, and yet he prayed. Let me ask you this. How many of us are tired? How many of us have done something all day, maybe all night, and we could say, I'm too tired. I've got other things that need to be the priority. Now, the priority in his life was his relationship with his Father. Our priority in our lives need to be our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The second thing, got off by himself. He got alone. Do you have a place that you get off by yourself to talk to God? I mean, you can do it anyway. You can drive a car. You can be in the crowd. You can do that. But do you have a place that you can get off by yourself? Third thing, he continued in prayer. It's not some short thank you for a good day and I'll talk to you tomorrow. He continued in prayer. It's pretty powerful. Next week, I've got some details we want to look at on prayer. I'm going to give a handout, and we'll talk about prayer in more next time. Let me remind you what we've seen. We've seen Jesus Christ's ministry of authority, teaching and healing. The people were amazed at his authority. He healed, cast out the demons and healed the diseases. And yet he didn't stop. His priority was his prayer life. He got up early in the morning and went out praying. Let me give you a couple of applications. We'll open up for questions. The first application, may we have a good prayer life, maintaining our relationship with our Father. You got to do that. Three things. Have the priority. Put a priority of your life that you're going to have time with God. Now, let me tell you, every one of us are busy. If you let the busyness of life stop you, that's your fault. You stop and look at your life and say, I'm picking a time, I'm making a priority in my life that I'm going to talk with my Heavenly Father. And it doesn't have to be necessarily in the morning, but you find the time that you can set aside, that you can be with Him, and you make that as a priority. Put it in your schedule and do it. Number two is get you a place. Get you a place. For some, it's the kitchen table. For some, it's the room. For some, it's their office. For some, it's somewhere else. Wherever you can go and you're not be distracted necessarily. You've got to have that time. You can pray anytime, any place, anywhere about anything. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about a specific time which you can talk to Him. Sometimes we call this a quiet time. And the third thing is keep on praying. Whether it's intercession or petition, pray without ceasing and everything, give thanks, have that attitude of prayer. Come by the church office if you don't have one of our prayer books and say, I want to get one of those prayer books, and it shows you, it has you places to pray for people and people to things to pray for on certain days, and you just can write down your prayer request and just keep on praying. Second application I want you to think about, where is your authority? Now, Jesus Christ is the authority in this passage, but where is our authority? It's the Word of God. You're going to have to know it. You're going to have to know the Scripture and apply the Scripture. And as you go out, base your life and your message on God's Word, because that's the authority. And finally, last but not least, and this is a kind of a different one, don't get hung up on the details and miss the point. He's healing all these people, and there's so many who miss the point, and they say, yeah, Jesus came to heal. No, He didn't. He came to save. Don't miss the big picture of why Jesus Christ came and get it all tied up with the details. Get the big picture. He came to give His life as a ransom. As we have the authority of God's perfect Word, may we represent our Savior Jesus Christ, maintaining our prayer life as we seek to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ came to save mankind. Let's pray. We'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, thank You for the passage. Lord, we look at His life. It's just incredible. And we see His authority. And Lord, I pray that as we think about authority, that we will have Your authority, which is the Word of God. And that when we go and when we talk and when we share and when we live, it's all based on the Scripture. And that's how we have authority. Lord, the second thing we realize is that You came not to heal, although You healed, and You came not to be an example, although You are a great example. You came to give Your life as a ransom. Thank You, Lord, for that. May we not get hung up on the details of these passages, but see the big picture of why Jesus came. And Lord, we thank You that one of the goals that we have is to maintain our fellowship and relationship with You, and that's through prayer. I pray that we'll make it a priority. I pray that we'll get us a place. And I pray that we'll just keep on praying. Lord, I just thank You for the people in this room. Thank You for their love for You. May we be men and women who maintain our priority of maintaining this fellowship with You as we proclaim the good news, going with the authority of the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.